Well, good morning to you all. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious day that you have made by your just grace and mercy upon us. Thank you again for your precious Son. Open the word to us as only you can. May we be drawn to a closer walk with you by your teaching this morning, and we just thank you for the day and all you have in store for us. Amen. So it's been 2 years since I've spoken to a room that has people in it. We live streamed the last two times I've spoken. In 2020, I spoke on the fear of the Lord and the fear of man. And we saw many fears during our time in COVID. In 2021, I shared on our senses and how we take them for granted and how God is revealed to us through our senses. This month, we're going to look at worship. I've used material and insight from three sources: the Bible, a book called Worship Matters by Bob Coughlin, and a book, How to Worship Jesus Christ, by Joseph S. Carroll. So today we'll look at worship. Your note sheets have the scriptures I will read in order on the left, from the left column, from top to bottom, and then to the right. Is he worthy? He truly is. Revelation 5, 11 through 14 says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four and living creatures kept saying, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." The OED, that's the Oxford English Dictionary, defines worship as to honor or to revere as a supernatural being or power, or as a holy thing, to regard or approach with veneration, to adore with appropriate acts, rites, or ceremonies, to regard with extreme respect or devotion, to adore, to honor, to regard or treat with honor or respect, to salute or to bow down to invest with, to raise to, honor or repute, to confer honor or dignity upon. To read the Oxford English Dictionary, you have to use a magnifying glass and hold it steady to be able to even write down the definitions. It's a pretty daunting task, actually. It is very small print, probably the smallest print you've ever seen. You have to look close. Psalm 34, 3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. My soul will make its boast in the Lord, and the humble will hear it and rejoice. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth." As we study worship and what true worship is, we'll look at some of what the world thinks as worship and what biblical worship is, and maybe see some misconceptions in what we think is worship. Worship is the one essential activity that must take precedence over every other duty of life. I'm going to repeat that. Worship is the one essential activity that must take precedence over every other duty of life. Worship is to be our first priority. Nothing on anyone's agenda is more important. We live in a very fast-paced world. We live by clocks, calendars, appointments, agendas, deadlines, assignments, homework, to-do lists, emergencies. All these set a pace in society. As a Christian, it is an uphill battle to always put God in first place. Exodus 20 says, "I am your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." God is to be in first place in our lives. It takes a daily practice of putting God in first place. Let's look at an example in God's Word. Let's look at Luke 10, 38 to 42. Luke 10, 38 to 42. 38 to 42. "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Mary was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" So we have two women in this picture. It could be two guys just as well. Guys, don't think that this is a story that doesn't relate to you because it's only talking about women. They can affect us just the same. It said, notice Martha is distracted. Did you notice in the story, the all? What does all mean? All. And it was a capital all, in with a capital A. It was all about what she had been doing. Notice she was worried and bothered about so many things. Take note of Jesus' words in verse 42. "But only one thing is necessary," and that one thing is so important. It was worship. It was the key to worship. She bowed down at Jesus' feet. Do you kneel at Jesus' feet daily? Do you bow down in your busy schedule to take time to sit at Jesus' feet? Are you aligning your heart with his daily prayer? And do you look to the cross and the power of it and what Christ did on it for you? Like our song this morning we sang, think and remember about it. It truly affects your worship. Putting God in first place, dying to self and pride, taking time to sit at his feet daily, reading the word, confessing sin, and praying. If we're not doing these things daily, where does your serving or your ministry go? We become men pleasers very easily, doing things in the flesh. We become Mr. Grumpy Pants. We become Martha by not setting our heart aright. We serve with a half full cup instead of a cup that's overflowing. It's only in worshiping Jesus Christ that the believer can both plumb the depth and explore the heights of the abundant life of our Lord makes possible. A quote from John MacArthur in the foreword he wrote for the book How to Worship Jesus Christ by Joseph Carroll. All the heroes of faith and biographies we read, to name a few, George Mueller, Whitfield, Hudson Taylor, R.C. Chapman, J.C. Ryle, William Carey, Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, to name a few, would say, without question, the most important is the essential of worship. A quote from C.S. Lewis said, "It is in the process of being worshiped that God communicates his presence to men. It is in the process of being worshiped that God communicates his presence to men." A quote from Oswald Chambers, "Worshiping God is the great essential of fitness. If you have not been worshiping when you get into your work, you will not only be useless yourself, but a tremendous hindrance to those who are associated with you." That's quite a statement. Let's take a look at Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Psalm 27. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. And though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. And though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, and that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy, and I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me. Answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.' Do not hide your face from me, and do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." So we see David, a servant of God, a king, a mighty warrior, and a leader. Let's take note at verse 4 there. What's it say? "One thing I have asked of from the Lord that I shall seek is one thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." So we see worship. Worship was key to David. The one thing he asked of the Lord, the one thing he sought from the Lord. And because of his worship to God, of God, and his high view of God, he was moved by the Spirit to write the Psalms. And where do we run when we feel most distressed or troubled in our spiritual life? it's usually the Psalms. They are a comfort to our soul, to our heart, and we see God's attributes in the Psalms. And by David's worship of God, the one thing he asked of the Lord. He wrote Psalm 24:8, "Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle." It says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Such a picture of worship in this particular section of Scripture. Psalm 15, 1 and 2. "O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart." Again, a picture of worship. Psalm 18, 1 through 3, it says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." One thing I have asked from the Lord, worship. One thing really matters, intimate worship with God. David really sought after it. He said, "That I shall seek." He placed it in his mind. He placed it in his soul, and he placed it in his heart. His worship of God governed his day. He set his schedule to his worship of God. As you close each day, do you ask yourself, "What did I do with the time God gave me today? Did I worship? How much time did I spend in worship? Did I worship God with a thankful heart during the day? Did I worship God by setting my mind on Him throughout the day?" Do we worship God in our giving, not just in money? How about our time and our talent? Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men." I looked up the word heartily. It's not a word we use every day now. Heartily, it says, with full or unrestrained exercise of real feeling, with genuine sincerity, earnestly, sincerely, with goodwill, cordially, with courage, zeal, or spirit, spiritedly, zealously, with good appetite, to the satisfaction of appetite, abundant, abundantly, ample, abundantly, plenteously, and to the full, completely, thoroughly, and exceedingly, and very heartily for the Lord. That's all part of worship. How we live is our worship. How we live is our worship. It's not just when we're listening to singing or songs that are on the screen and we're singing in church. How we live every day is our worship. Our worship of Jesus Christ should govern every area of our life, how we go about our day, whether we're at work or at play or whatever we do, how we go about the day, we should be worshiping God. How we use the time God has given us. Psalm 90, 12, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." What kind of heart would we be able right now to present? Would it be a heart of wisdom and worship, or do we need to make some changes? Let's take a look now at a man tested in his heart and in his worship. We're going to read Genesis 22:1-18. Genesis 22:1-18. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. So Abraham arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand of the sea, which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So on the back of your sheets, we have some table time, and you can come up with what aspects of worship do you see in the story we just read, and be prepared to share your answers. And we'll get back together in a bit. Well, let's get back together and we'll discuss on some of the aspects of worship that we saw in the story. Any of the tables, would you like to share first what you saw in worship of this story? Anybody? Ray, go ahead. Yeah. Very much so. Very much so. Anybody else want to share some of the stuff they had at their table? Thoughts?
Well, Old Testament worship involved sacrifice of a living animal normally, and so it was definitely an aspect of worship to sacrifice something living.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very much so. Mike?
The fear of the Lord is always central to worship.
Mm-hmm. One thing in my study of worship I've seen is you will never find pride anywhere in a picture of worship. It's always humility. It's totally the opposite. It's bowing down. Anything else anybody saw that they want to share? Anybody?
Well, piggyback on your using the word pride, in the Air Force, pride is our profession, and it's written all over the hangars. And when God wants to change your way, he has his own ways of doing that. I had my own personal Passover when he changed the direction of my life. He saved me 6 months before I got passed over for a promotion, which changed the total direction of my life. It's all about him, not about me. That's the struggle.
Yeah, very much so. Did I see a hand over here somewhere? Somebody wanted to share.
I think Kenton.
Kenton.
Relationship.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's the primary foundation of relationship.
Yeah. As I studied, I wrote down some of the things I saw, and this is probably one of the most, if you have a son, this is a moving piece of scripture. How can it not be? You see humility in verses 2 and 3. You see immediate obediences in verses 3 through 10, and you see submission, and you see his preparedness. I mean, he was diligent. And I'm thinking, you know, I make knives. I'm thinking the dad's got to have the sharpest knife he's ever had, you know, because he'd want it to be immediate. I mean, I couldn't see doing that with a dull knife, you know. I mean, that would be just crazy, you know. And the trust and faith you see in him that he. Many of the commentaries say that he expected God to raise him from the dead even. And so we see, and one of the things we were talking about is and Kenton mentioned fellowship, but you see the fellowship of the Father and the Son in verse 8. So the two of them walked on together. And you got to know Dad's just praying, Lord, help me do this, you know. Because that's something you could never do in your own strength. I mean, it's just totally amazing. And then, go ahead.
Well, on that regard, we were noticing how prepared Isaac was to receive the sentence. Abraham had taught his son about God, mm-hmm. and Isaac feared God as well, and was willing to follow through without resistance.
Yeah.
And then his true worship resulted in abundant blessing.
Yes, very much so.
When you worship truly, there's abundant blessing.
In more detail on what John is talking about, the background is Abraham's over 100 years old, and his son's got to be somewhere at least a teenager, because he's carrying the firewood, and to be submission. You know, he's taught by his dad, he's tied up, and I mean, can you just picture the dad, now you got to help me lay down on the altar. I mean, that is amazing, you know, and it was such a picture as I was studying this of Christ, you know, him going to the cross willingly, and Jesus saying, not my will, but thy will. It really is quite a picture, and we're all blessed because of Abraham's worship of God, and just think about God not sparing his only son, and Jesus going to the cross. That was his goal in coming here. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And the song that we sang this morning about Behold the Lamb. So we'll look at the scriptures you have there. We'll continue on John 1:29. John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Revelation 5:12 says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And Revelation 5:13 says, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And Revelation 17:14, "The Lord will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful." Revelation 21:22, "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb." And Revelation 21:27, "And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." We truly have much to worship. We need to bow down before Christ daily. And so for our last scripture, let's look at Romans 12:1-2. Romans 12. This is a scripture most of us know pretty well, but as in light of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac, it can paint a much greater picture if we ponder on that. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." So we're a living sacrifice daily, bowing down before our Lord and Savior at the foot of the cross, and like Mary, choosing the one thing that's most important, and like David saying, "That I shall seek, that I shall follow after God." So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. May we worship you with a whole heart, with all our mind, our soul, and strength daily as we go about the days you have given us. May we use our days, our time wisely that you have given us. And remember, people are watching our worship and how we worship you. Help us to ponder how we're pointing people as we worship how great you are, God. And help us to be a testimony to others. And we give you praise and thanks. Amen.